And I have no idea how long this thing's going to go, because here's what I know. Dan's had a 5-mile run today, so he's like, that gives him energy. He had a good lunch. He's talked to his wife, and he had a nap today. So we're going to, and he's been with Jesus. So it's going to overflow, I know, tonight. There's nothing holding him back tonight. Would you guys welcome to his house and to this community Dan Moeller tonight?
Amen. Yeah.
Amen.
Wow. Thanks for coming out on a Saturday night, guys. Man, I'm pumped. What a night together. There's a good thing to come together and just corporately worship Him and gather and look around the room. Isn't it neat to just see the kids? Some of these youngsters just dancing. I mean, they were doing it too, man. They were like, and they weren't looking at nobody. They were just, it just wrecks me. I was sitting there and I'm thinking, this is good. But, you know, you can look around the room on a night like this, no matter how big or small, and look around and realize there's some folks on the same page, believing what you're believing and going after Him. Amen? And it's a big deal. Be encouraged by that and look around and go, yeah. And there's just something about corporate worship and loving Him. And the Bible says we gather ourselves together and assemble ourselves together in order to stir one another up in love and good works. So, man, we fixed on His love tonight. We really sang about what He accomplished, man. We sang some really finished work, cross-resurrection songs, man. And I was like, ah! I was ready to scream. I did a little bit of screaming, actually. I was like, yeah! I was on my knees. I was all quiet, and all of a sudden, I really listened to the lyrics. I'm like, yeah! It's just, oh. Man. Because it's an amazing thing that God would make us in His image. And even though that image was lost through sin, God would take care of the problem to get the image back inside of men. And if you don't understand that's the gospel, I don't know what you'll do with Christianity. It won't look too exciting. It'll probably be full of form and tradition and function and service. And come on, man. He said, I no longer call you slaves, I call you friends. And that's in John 15 before He shed His blood. He said, the reason I'm calling you friends is because a servant or a slave doesn't know what his master's doing. That means a friend does. We should probably be in the know. We should probably understand what the will of the Lord is. The Bible in Ephesians 5:17 or something like that says, I think it's 17, says, don't be unwise, but understand the will of the Lord. Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to the world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We ought to know what He's doing. We ought to know His heart. We ought to see what He's up to. Amen? And then it's no longer a mystery. Paul said the mystery's revealed. He said that these things have been given to me so that I could help and make all see. What the gospel's all about. And then he talked about the intent of God in the gospel. It's Ephesians 3. You want to look there? We can look there. It's there. It's Ephesians 3. To the intent that God would make His manifold wisdom known by His people, meaning through His people, to the powers and principalities. Come on, that's incredible. Ah. Verse 8, to me... See, this is not just trying to be good people and not do bad things. This is about becoming like Him and letting His Spirit come into you by believing He wants to and welcoming Him. He said, if the Father, if we being of evil nature, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask? 100% guarantee. He's coming in you and upon you. if you ask. You get alone and welcome Him and yield to Him and ask Him to come upon you and believe He did and commune with Him and fellowship with Him. And I'm telling you, He's going to empower you to be a witness. He's going to empower you to look like the Son, because He makes the Son known. He glorifies the Son. He takes what is of His and reveals it to us. Shows us things to come. Teaches us all things concerning Him. Holy Spirit's a big deal. He's like your best friend. Talk to Him like that. Believe He's in your life. Ask Him to make you a friend to Him like He is to you.
I've prayed that for years.
So you two can walk together and commune together and manifest Him together. Amen? It's exciting. Come on. The Lord said, fear not, little flock. He's saying, you're mine. You're my little flock. I'm watching over you. Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure. He didn't begrudgingly say, oh, well, you know, they're really suffering down there. I think I'll cut them a break. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He told you not to look here. Don't look there. It's in you. What would happen if somebody starts believing that? Stops living by their feelings and yesterday's memories and he said, she said, and who did and who didn't. I wonder if somebody would actually believe that it's God's good pleasure to give them the kingdom and it's in you. And you get along with God and begin to actually believe that and commune that back to Him and say, thank you. Start singing that He's defeated death and I'll never fear it again because I'm never going to die. I wonder if you'd get alone and start actually believing that. And the joy of the Lord starts coming into your heart and fear leaves your life just because of what you believe, not because of some supernatural deliverance. I wonder if truth has the power to make you free. I wonder if it's not always a mist coming through the ceiling. I wonder if we're not always waiting for the encounter with God. I wonder if we just believe Him, because we sang it tonight. We believe. We believe. What if you just believe He loves you and that settles it? What if the cross is enough? What if Christ crucified is the measuring stick of God's love and it's never up for grabs again? And life circumstances has no power to challenge whether He does or not. What if it's already settled and you're rooted and you're grounded, unmovable and unshakable? And trials come and you understand He's for you and not against you. And He's the rock that'll never move, so why do we change? The only reason we could change is because we think we're Christians for us, for a better day and to catch a break, and we're wondering where God is in our chaos. And we've made it all about us and what He can do for us instead of how He can make us more like Him. The goal of the cross is transformation, not blessing. Come on, church. You watch TV, you won't hear that too much. It's all about your need, your provision, your breakthrough, and send your $150 and we'll be sure to pray extra. I'm just being real. That's out there, man. And it's hurting folks in the long run because people get a bad idea of what Jesus is all about. And somehow we think He's a genie in a bottle making our wishes come true. Phew, man. Oh, God, that hit me. He is not a genie in a bottle. You're not rumming a lamp for your wishes. He's not abracadabra. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He came as a man and paid the price for all men. He fulfilled what man failed so that man could get back on track and be what he was created and intended to be by God from the beginning. That's why He came. Not so you can have a better day, a better job, and a little more money. So you could be filled with His kingdom, think like He thinks, and live like He is. That's why He came. I promise you. Man, I'm happy right now. Because I can't see anything else. I don't want to. Don't even bother me with anything else. It's the reason I'm alive. It's the reason you're alive too. And it's why I'm so emphatic shouting it out. That you don't get deceived and let life speak louder than truth. And all of a sudden you're only doing as good as things are going instead of as good as He is through what He accomplished and who you've become. You following me? Come on. You say, yeah, but you don't know what I'm going through. What about what he went through? Does that matter? And what's that mean? Sometimes we think the only thing he did was go through that to give you promises to proclaim in times of trouble. No, he went through what he went through to take away the lie and get the false lie off of you and the false identity and the false mindset off of you and the wisdom of the world off of you and the way that seems right off of you. So you can see clear and become clear and be once again filled with his spirit, his image, and his love. And then you've got something to give because you've become something. You don't believe something, you've become something.
Yeah. Amen. Don't you let anything stop that. You're the only one that can. You're the only one that can stop what I'm talking about. Hell does not have the power to stop what I'm talking about, trust me. There ain't a devil alive that can keep me from his presence. Yahoo! Do you understand me? You're the only one that can keep you from the joy of what I'm talking about. You can yell, bud, if you want, but I wouldn't encourage it. Yeah, but you don't know how I feel. That is irrelevant to me right now. What you believe is what will change your life. How you feel is probably cheating you of a lot of things. You're not called to live by your feelings. You're called to get them redeemed and restored and live by your faith. Yeah, but what are you saying? How I feel doesn't matter? Most of the time it doesn't.
Come on.
I'm just being real. I treat myself this way, so I'll talk to you this way. I'm the best accountability partner I have ever had. I promise you, I don't need you to call me and hold me accountable.
Amen.
I hold my own heart accountable. I'm the steward of it. And I look in the mirror and say, sir, you're filled with Jesus. It's going to be fun. Let's go have at it. Well, yeah, but I don't feel like it. Stop. You don't even have the right to not feel like it. Your life's not your own. You've been bought with a price and you gave it to him, and that ain't legalistic. That's the truth of my love for him. Feelings, get in agreement with him. I've preached this for years to myself. I'm a spirit. I have a soul and I live in a body. My spirit rules and reigns my life. My soul is in agreement with the yes of God, and my body and flesh says, yes, sir. That sure beats saying, well, my spirit's willing and my flesh is weak. Jesus said that before he rose from the dead, when men were consumed with self-centeredness and fear and the fear of death, and he was dying and all they could do was sorrow. And he said, you better watch and pray because your spirit's willing. On the inside, you have the DNA to care and to be willing. But your flesh is weak, so keep that thing subdued by staying in the Spirit. And then he raises from the dead and fills us with the same Spirit that raised him from the dead and tells us that if we live by the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And if we live by the Spirit, it's life and peace. You're the only one that can stop that. Man, I don't know why I'm saying that so strong. Don't nobody get hurt by that, be challenged by it, but I'm saying it again. You're the only one that can stop what I'm talking about. So let's be believers. Let's say yay. Man, I've left things that don't matter for eternity matter too much for now. And I need to start letting the things that matter forever matter now. And I need to get my eyes on truth because I've had my eyes on other things. Yeah, but you don't know what I feel. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know how my week's been. You don't know how this last year's been. It's been tough. You talk to Jesus. See if he felt like that when everybody was talking bad about him, even though he was doing nothing but good. I bet he didn't feel like that. I just bet he kept on doing good. Healed whole cities. If you read your Bible, it sounds like he healed whole cities. Sounds like he was hanging out in places and they brought like loads of sick and everybody just got, boop, like popcorn, just popping off. That's amazing. And then they sit back and hash out and try to decide who he is and say, I'll bet he's a demon-possessed Samaritan. Come on, if you get your eyes on folks, you'll get just as wacky as sometimes we tend to think. Come on. He never let sin against him produce sin in him. He never repaid evil for evil. He overcomes evil with good. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Love covers a multitude of sin. You tone down a harsh word with a kind word. I read those things in my Bible. And I see them in his life. And if I see it in his life, I want to see it in mine. And if I don't see it in his life, I don't want any of it in mine. Because I'm not following our human experience. I'm following him. He didn't tell me to just sing to him in corporate service. He didn't tell me to pray with him and pray to him when things get tight. He said, follow me. You don't have to, but I'm gonna. But I strongly encourage it. Because he's the light of the world. He's truth in the darkness. He's the way to the Father.
He's a big deal.
He came and modeled the life we were created for. Fulfilled what Adam failed. Went in the wilderness for 40 days and fulfilled what they failed for 40 years. Holy Ghost led him right in there as soon as he got baptized. That let's go settle something. Let's get into that wilderness. Why? Because he's going to redeem a people. These were his people. Why'd they go in? Why were they his people? So that the nations would know who God is through them. That's why they were his chosen people. So the nations would revere and fear God through them. That they would know God through them. They missed the whole point and made it all about them. And they wandered desolate in the place of his presence and grace because they looked with their eyes and thought with their mind. He was there every day. Cloud by day to protect them from the raw heat of the sun. Fire by night to warm them from the cool desert air. Rocks pouring forth water. Man has fallen from the sky while they sleep. And somehow it got old and it was all about them. Their clothes grew up on them and never wore out. There was no feeble. Their shoes fit them when they were 8 and their shoes fit them when they were 28. Wow. You say, well, I'd rather have Walmart and Variety. Yeah, exactly. And you'd have wandered like they.
Y'all all right? I wasn't talking to you. I was just talking. I didn't say you.
Come on, the wilderness is a place of worship. He told Pharaoh that I could take the people of God out into the wilderness that they could sacrifice their God. What's he talking about? To worship him. What's worship him? Living in his will. Making his nature known, walking in obedience. Worship is not just singing a song about him. Worship is living a life that represents him. And all of a sudden they're into the wilderness and it's not milk and honey. They're promised milk and honey. Where's the milk and honey? Moses, where are we at? Do you even know? Are you sure there's milk and honey out here? Come on, there ain't no milk and honey. Hey, we're really thirsty. Rather than, God, you're amazing. You really rocked Pharaoh and Egypt with plague after plague. You delivered us. You turned his heart. And even when his heart turned back and he came to slay us at the sea, you held him off with a wall of fire, opened the water. We crossed through and you swallowed him up with the sea. God, you're incredible. Who can defeat us? You are so amazing. You really tear it up and you're for us. You know, I'm feeling pretty thirsty, but I'm not worried because if you brought us this far... I mean, God, wow! You know we're all thirsty, right? But we worship you. Because you're the one that quenches men's thirst. You're the fountain that never runs dry. Thank you for loving us. Instead, they're like, Moses, where's the Dasani? Where's the water, man? God strikes, as Moses strike a rock and it comes out and it feeds like it drinks, like fill, quenches like, they don't know. There's a whole lot of people. Some say 1 million, some say 1.2 million, some say 2 million. It's a lot of folks. Right? All of a sudden you forget what it's all about. It's just about you surviving, existing, being blessed, convenienced, benefited. All of a sudden, you're wondering if it wouldn't be better to be back in Egypt. It's crazy how it happens. A little challenge in your natural circumstances, and all of a sudden you forget who you are and why. A little struggle in your flesh, and all of a sudden you're wondering if God's there, if He loves you, if He's a good leader, if Moses even hears God's voice. You're delivered from Pharaoh. The sea split open. He swallowed the enemy up by the sea, and you're standing on dry ground. And somehow flesh forgets that and says, okay, that was great yesterday, but I'm a little inconvenienced today. Where's your goodness today? New mercy and grace every day? You think for yourself, you'll live like that. You think for the kingdom, you won't even know how to think like that. I'm just being straight. Challenge your own heart and don't let yourself go after the Israelites and the way of the Israelites. Let's follow Jesus into the wilderness, not them. Because He went into the same wilderness and came out in 40 days anointed with power. Amen. Defeated the devil. Angels ministered to Him. Sounds pretty spiritual. And came out anointed with power. You ask a Christian how they're doing. Keep me in prayer, man. I'm going through a wilderness. Must be the Israelites. Probably ought to hop over here in Jesus' wilderness. It's a pretty cool outcome. Why do we think a wilderness dries us up and chaps us and burns us? And because we make it all about what we're going through and how we feel. And we think a wilderness is a place where we wander and die because they wandered and died. You're in a new covenant. Why don't you follow Jesus' wilderness? Here's the difference between the two wildernesses. One went into the wilderness self-centered and made it all about them. The other went into the wilderness making himself of no reputation, thinking about us. One little difference of motive, drastic difference of outcome. Wander for 40 years in confusion, murmuring and complaining, caught up in immorality and sin, worshiping idols for 40 years, literally in the presence of God, in a sense, wandering and dying in that place, never reaching what was prepared for them and entitled to them. Whew. Why? Because God's unfaithful or because men think for themselves? He loves you way too much to empower that. He wants to kill that. He loves you way too much to keep wrong motives alive. James understood and said, there's times you pray and don't get nothing. It's because you ask for your own reasons. You ask amiss your own desires, your own lusts. Ah. 40 years wandering. Jesus goes in for 40 days, comes out in the Spirit and power and crushes the devil. No compromise. Loves not His own life unto death, lamb slain. And in the wilderness, God meets him and empowers him, and he comes out and rocks the world with the love of God. The Israelites are on an 11-day journey, wander for 40 years and never make it. Two men out of 12 come and give a good report, and the other ones cry out a bad report. Say, truly, Moses was right. This is a land of milk and honey, but there ain't no way we can take it. These dudes are big and they will crush us. And the two young bucks say, isn't this land promised us? Let's just go take it, man. We can win this thing. God said it's ours. Let's go! And they're going to stone these two whippersnappers because they're young and zealous and foolish. So like a million plus people agree with the 10 that give an evil report. And two men give the good report and they get scorned. And God says, well, these two men will lead a generation. Everyone else will wander and die in this desolation. That is sober. Paul writes all about it in 2 Corinthians 10. And he says, you have these things as an admonition so you don't follow their example. Come on, don't ever make this thing about you. Make it about His kingdom, His image, His love, His presence, His expression. Let me show you something in 2 Corinthians, please. Oh, we turn to Ephesians 3. We might as well read it quick. To me, verse 8, who am least of all the saints, this grace was given. He only said that because of his background and what God changed him from. I mean, think about it. Paul's killing Christians. And now people are getting saved through his life. It's pretty dramatic. So I think he understands what he's talking about the manifold wisdom of God being revealed. Paul's being played through deception like a puppet by the devil to fulfill the devil's will, killing people of righteousness, pressing against the gospel, fighting the kingdom of God. And God didn't say, I'm going to kill him. Come on, God would have the power. He just doesn't. That's not him. He doesn't have the heart. God could have said, you push against me, buck up against me, boy. Bzz, he could have said, I'm going to kill him. He said, I'm going to change him. I'm going to change him. Knocks him off his horse, blinds him to everything he knew, and his eyes open up, he's changed. Sounds like the born-again experience. Get water baptized, die to everything you ever were, and come out of the water changed. You're a good pastor like me and Chuck, you hold them under till the bubbles stop. It's a done deal, man. They're dead. When there's no bubbles for 40 to 45 seconds, you're safe. Bring them up and it's new life through Jesus Christ. Oh, man. Really happened in North PA. I baptized a young fella in a hot tub and it was hard to get people in. There was only one way to lay him. He came up bawling. It was a spontaneous baptism. People were getting saved and we just went right in, threw him in the water. Man, when people in America get water baptized and drive home wet, something's happening. Because we aren't people of inconvenience. We're people of pleasure. Yeah, but I'll get wet. No, you'll get changed. But my hair. Yeah, get brand new. My makeup. You'll look a little different. I'm not even trying. It's so fun. I was in a church, 17 people spontaneously got baptized and all got in the car soaking wet. There was no change of clothes, nowhere. Came up weeping and getting baptized. It's beautiful to me. But in this service, this young man came and he's walking across the floor bawling. We just brought somebody up. People, and I'm preaching. Every time we baptize, I'm preaching. I'm just calling out hearts. Calling out hearts. And this kid gets up, 17. And parents cry. People are, oh, we know this kid. Oh, my goodness. I was just in the church and I was like, listen, I don't do altar calls a whole lot. I'm a different fella and I know the church doesn't totally understand that unless you explain it, but I had explained it. Don't try to figure it out right now. And I just said, but right now I feel like there's three people here. You're not born again. You come to church, you're here today, but you have never, I'm not talking about backsliding, never been born again. And so why don't you be bold and stand up? Because you know I'm talking to you. That's why your heart's bound. And these people in the back had been sewing into this young boy and they're watching on the screen and they said, he's standing right in front of Dan. He'll never stand up though. Man, he'll never stand up. It's just not him to stand up. He's not going to stand up. And they're standing there watching. And as soon as I said, why don't you be bold and have some courage and stand to your feet so we can celebrate and watch you get saved. And he leaped to his feet. And they were like, ah! They come busting through the back door right now. So fun. But they didn't understand that in the beginning. I hugged him and I loved on him and I talked to him a little. And they were singing a song, somebody's going to dance like they never danced before. And today somebody's going to get healed. And somebody, and they kept singing this, somebody's going to dance. And I nudged him. I said, they might be singing about you, buddy. You probably will get a little loose a while. And I'm messing with him. He's like, I shook his arm a little and wiggled him around. Like, come on, man. I think they're singing about you. I'm just having fun. I thought he was part of the youth group. I didn't think he wasn't saved. I had no discernment. I was just having fun being me. Altar call. Never been saved in his life. Isn't that fun? But we baptized this kid in the hot tub, right? I talked to him in this beginning about hold you under till the bubble stop, and I was real passionate and serious. Everybody's rolling like, it's funny, what a joke. But I didn't laugh. I just kept preaching. I'm talking. We go to put this kid down, and his shoulder gets on the hump, and we don't fit him under. And I'm thinking, man, you know how people can tend to be. They'll be like, that arm didn't go under. That arm might be unsanctified. That arm might lead him into sin. We got to get it wet. It stayed dry. The arm, pastors. You know, I know people can think like that. They're looking, oh my God, the arm. So you know, you go to hug him. You hug him from the side that got wet. You don't shake the hand that didn't go under. You know, people can get weird, man, religious, you know. And I'm thinking, you know, I don't want nobody thinking this. I mean, but we baptized a lady one time, and her husband said, just don't get her hair wet. And we laughed hysterical. It was the most holy baptism I'd ever been to in my life. And that's not an overstatement. It was 30 people. The holiness of God hovered over the water. We wept and baptized 30-some people. And this lady stepped up who owned the house and the pool and said, I did this when I was a tiny little girl and I had no idea what I was even doing. Can I please be baptized? I said, get in the water, girl. She got in the water and her husband said, just don't get her hair wet. And everybody lost it. So we put her under. I don't know what you girls do to your hair sometimes. But her hair, it wasn't the wig, it was her hair. When we put her under, her hair stayed on the top of the pool. It just floated there like a lily pad. I'm not exaggerating. It just sat there. And when I brought her up, she came right back into it. And she was puffing. And I went, oh. And I pushed her to the bottom of the pool, I promise. And she came up like a muskrat. And we lost it. And that holiness thing turned into a hilarious thing. And I choke it on water. I'm holding the ladder dying, choking on water. And she's trying to drown me. It was hilarious. Funny stuff. God's like cool. But this kid, we get him under. And I looked at the pastor and I said, and I'm holding him and I said, get his shoulder, just get everything under. So we took a little longer than you normally take. And this kid starts pushing back and he's trying to come up. And I'm like, man, I don't know what's going on. I don't know if we're hurting. He's making it uncomfortable. He's making it hard. I said, let's just get him under. So we get him under, bring him up. And he goes, and I said, are you okay? He was only under there like a little longer than normal. Not much. Wasn't anything crazy. And all of a sudden it hit me. He took me serious. I said, did you think we were? He said, dude, I thought, oh my God, he's serious. I ain't ready for this. He said, I don't have faith for this. He thought we were drowning him, trusting that God would make him alive again. And he said, no, I'm not ready for this. I just want change. So I said, I got to be careful how I present this. I'm just playing when I say that. Because it's a principle. When you go to water baptize, you're going to die. It's not an ordinance. It's not, oh, get the camera, whoa, baptize. Come on. It's a big deal. You're going to die. Die to everything you've ever been. Die to everything that's ever happened to you. Die. 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 Because unless you die, you'll never live. Unless a seed dies, falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. It means your life will just always remain about you. And in the end, all you've produced is all about you. And you'll still have an empty canvas. But if a seed dies and falls to the ground and springs up, it'll bear much fruit. Say that's a little acorn. I don't know, in Tennessee, do you say acorns or acorns? Acorn? You got to say it right. You go a little further south, it's acorn. And all of a sudden your campus is full of oak trees, as far as you can see. Why? Because one little acorn fell to the ground, and sprung up, and bore much fruit. That's your life. That's your legacy. Lest you die, you abide alone. Because you make everything about you. And all of a sudden you reduce the gospel to God getting you through, making it to the end. Yeah. How did we ever preach the gospel that way? The gospel's not about God rescuing you and helping you make it to the end. It's about Him transforming you and putting His life inside of you so you can shine.
Read your Bible. It's everywhere. Let your light so shine. Not pray in despair to survive.
Let your light so shine. Before who? Before men. Why? So they see your life lived, your good works, the expression of Him through you, and glorify the Father. It's a big deal. I'm trying to go somewhere. I got to get somewhere here. But Paul said, this grace was given to me that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable. That's amazing. The unsearchable riches of Christ. See why we keep reading and growing to know Him and preaching?
It just gets better and better. I tell people, see me right now. I say, man, I'm always going to be like this. And sometime I'm going to be worse. Because I'm going to get to know Him a little bit more.
Look, I haven't been saved 19 months. It's 19 years. That's not a long, long time, but it's long enough to know and be real and have a track record. If you look at me, you can tell I'm alive. Doesn't mean I haven't experienced life. Doesn't mean there hasn't been some hard knocks thrown and things and lose a loved one here and there. God never gave me loved ones to covet them at the cost of who He is. He gave me loved ones to live in light of who He is and manifest His great name. You're never ready to lose anybody you love. But if you understand the kingdom, you never lose anybody. We already won. So why do we get so forlorn and subvert years of our lives? Come on. I'm talking plain and straight. Come on. He's a little bigger than that. He never gave you children to covet them at the cost of who He is. To pray in fear. Let your identity be found through your children. Let your identity be found through Jesus so you always represent Jesus to your children. Your children weren't given to you to cause you to be sustained and survive. They were given to you to multiply who He is. We don't teach it like that. We don't talk about it enough. He said, it's not good that man be alone in the garden. Why? Because he was lonely? Are you kidding me? He was filled with God.
He is not alone.
It's because there was no one comparable. There was no one to manifest and multiply the beauty of who He was created to be. There was no avenue, no outlet of manifestation or exchange of the nature and love of God. He looked around and the animals all had something comparable, male, female, to come together to reproduce after their own kind. He looks at a man and says, there's no one comparable. The guy's naming all the animals. Adam's naming all the animals and God's not helping him. And everything Adam said, God said, yep, so it shall be.
He never upstaged him, corrected him, belittled him and said, you can't call it that.
If Adam said it, so it was. And right then, he looked and went, man, I've done a good thing. This boy looks like his daddy. He's walking in the authority of his father, carrying the nature and heart of his father. And it's not good this man be alone. I made this man to represent my image. Now he's alone. Where's he going to go from here? Women. A woman was created, and women have this in their created value. Out of the fullness of God in man, He reached into what was one and made it two, so two could enjoy being one in Him and make His name known and cover the earth with His glory. The garden was a confined space.
How are you going to be fruitful and multiply in a confined space? You outgrow a one-room apartment. The whole intention of God was is they steward what he gave them. Be fruitful, multiply, and spread out and expand till the glory of the Lord covered the earth. That's why when the people of Israel were in the wilderness falling and stumbling, and Moses is going through wardrobes and dust and repentance, wardrobes, dust, and repentance, God intervenes and says, Moses, let me tell you something. Yes, yes, I'll relent and I'll move this from the people. I'll forgive them. But let me tell you something, Moses. As surely as I live, the whole earth shall be filled with my glory. What's he talking about? A new covenant, New Testament people that love not their own lives unto death, that didn't pray a prayer to go to heaven, but let heaven come inside of them, that denied themselves, picked up their cross, and follow him. He has never lost his vision of the glory of the Lord covering the earth from the beginning. And Jesus takes us back there. That's what redemption means. Brought back, bought back to original value. Nothing's lost. You live before the tree. You live before the power of sin. God has not changed his mind about your created value, your potential, or your destiny. He sealed it through Jesus. And what do? Relate to the flesh, human experience, feelings, losses, unanswered prayer, and let our hearts go deceived and never step in to the glory that's waiting. Come on. I know I'm a little militant on this, and it's all right. You can handle it. I've been down here enough. You know where I'm coming from. And if you're visiting, just welcome for the ride. Come on, he makes all things new. Whew. To make all see what is the fellowship, the co-union, the communion of the mystery, which is from the beginning of the ages, which has been hidden in Christ, who created all things through Jesus. But see, now it's revealed. To the intent that now the manifold, the many-faceted side, the many-sided wisdom of God, the expanse, depth, unsearchable, wow. The manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Well, that was Paul's life while he was writing. He's killing Christians, now he's ministering life. He's killing Christians, and he raised the dead. He's hurting folks, now he's healing folks because of the Christ in him. The manifold wisdom of God revealed through people surrendered, transformed, and changed. Being puppeted, walked through the park, led on a leash by bondage and deception. All of a sudden transformed, every chain cut, set free, living in the Spirit of God. That was Paul as he was writing. He said, this is what we're called to, guys. We're not called to church shop till you find a place you like. And then leave if it feels like it changed. You're called to live like him and look like him and love one another, period. Not everything in a group of people is going to serve your preference and your flavor. But we can all agree on love. And love covers a multitude of things and it bears with one another. Be very careful we don't even seek our own in church shopping. Well, I don't like it over there. Well, did you ever ask Jesus where he wants you? You might be amazed where he puts you. Seriously. And the people he puts you beside that cause you to grow and challenge the things that he alone wants to change. Because if you just church shop, those things could stay the same.
Oops.
Well, I'm going over here. I think they have a better children's church program. You be the children's church program. I'm just saying, we miss it, man. We don't understand what he's done. And we want everybody to do everything they're supposed to do. And he's called us to become like him. Bear witness of his image. You be your children's church program. Because watch this.
I know it's going to be tight. Take a deep breath, but you can handle this. Or it wouldn't be so strong in my heart. Yeah. Oh.
Y'all, some of them took it serious. I heard the breath. And just say, man, whatever he's going to say, it ain't about me. It just ain't about me. This ain't about me. I have no ability to be offended by this man. He's smiling way too much. I mean, that smile's trying to get to me, but it ain't. It's good. He's full of joy, and I'm not mad about that. I think I am, but I'm not.
If you take your children to church and make it a mandate and make it a tradition and a routine, and don't pursue living like Christ in your life and make it matter much, you will inadvertently begin to teach your children that Christianity is church attendance instead of Christ-likeness. And you don't even realize what you're doing. No wonder they get older and see nothing there and don't want to go so many times. Because there's attitudes at home that don't look nothing like him. There's skirmishes. Well, brother, are you saying people don't argue? We always argue. Self-centeredness does. Love doesn't. You don't have to disagree and always argue. You can disagree and be like him. You can learn to honor one another without all the passion, the feelings, and the need to be right. And when your kids and my kids see us pushing to get to church and then don't see Jesus when we leave, we teach them without realizing it that church attendance is Christianity. And that's why people say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I go to church. Gathering yourself together is important. Being like him is number one. We're not going to be always perfect parents. There's times we'll touch our kids wrong and be a little frustrated. As soon as you see it, be humble and go to them. Say, listen, Daddy just talked to you in a way that I never want to talk to you, and I allowed some things to bother me. Now what you did, I don't see profitable, and you're more than that, son. But the way I responded was nothing like the Father. And forgive me. I'm growing, and I don't ever want to misrepresent his heart. And then you rebound, you show him the ability to repent, humility, take accountability for your actions, and then you enter in healthy discipline and teach your son they're more than what they're giving themselves to. They're not just on your nerves. The discipline isn't because they pushed you too far. It's because they're more than what they're giving themselves to. The discipline's not because you're fed up. The discipline is because you have a way greater destiny than you're stepping into right now. And this is not who you are, and this needs to stop. And if you continue to live like this, it will cost you down the road. That's what discipline does. It teaches them that these kind of things bring pain and loss. But you don't do it because they've pushed you too far. You do it because they're more than what they're doing. Isn't that why God sent his son? Did God send his son because we pushed him too far? Or did he say, they are so much more than what they know. Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they do. But they're about to get it. Woohoo! Isn't it amazing when Jesus raised from the dead? Nobody did anything right. Everybody that said they'd lay down their life for him ran for their lives. Everybody that said they'd die, one guy ran out of his clothes. Through the trees. If you run out of your clothes, you want to get away bad. Seriously. If you're going to run out of your threads, man, you are trying to save your life, hands down. Okay? Now, minutes ago, they said, we'll die for you. And now when they had the opportunity, they ran for their own lives. These guys didn't do one thing right. When Jesus raises from the dead in John 20 and Mary sees him and he says, Mary, and she goes, oh, Rabboni. Imagine that moment. He really died in front of her. She saw her king, the best thing that ever happened, disfigured and die. And the closest she could get was on the other side of the stone where he laid. So she made sure to show up there one morning. She was just going to be at that stone because she knew he was on the other side. I don't think they could move the stone. I don't think those ladies were going to get to him. I just think they knew he was there. And it's the closest they could get to the best thing that ever was. And all they know is he's dead. Because they watched him die, and death is a finality. They're under the fear of it. He said, I'm going to die, but on the third day, I'm going to rise. And no one said, you're going to rise? They all went, you're going to die? And he said, but on the third day, I'm going to rise. You're going to die? They couldn't even hear, I'm going to rise, because all they could hear is, he's going to die, because they were consumed by the fear of death. Some of us hear from a doctor, you're going to die. And we're already dying. And then we pray every promise we've been ever told, hoping we don't die. And the only reason we're praying is because of the fear of dying, not the promise of living, longevity, and legacy. And then we pray all those scriptures in a legal way and wonder where God was. What you fear, you never have authority over. Don't you reduce this book to principles you are applying to get help. This book leads you into relationship of love, and faith works through it. Following? Come on, I'm just throwing some stuff out there.
A lot of stuff. Get the CD, man. See, because I don't have much time, really. I know it seems long, but it's to me, it's a... And half the time it's a blur, and I don't even know what I said. I just know I covered the gospel. And when I look and see this many faces, I have to put in a big clip and boom, 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 boom. Because the more rounds I shoot, I'll hit everything in the room. And you don't have to remember everything I said. The thing that touches you is what God's saying to you. A man said one day to me, you've done me a great injustice today in the service. I said, excuse me? He said, you didn't just give me a drink of milk. You dumped the whole truck on me. I said, well, milk is good. I said, you got plenty if you ever get thirsty, bud. I said, but here's the deal. Don't turn a good thing into a negative thing with the way you're thinking. He's just looking at me. I said, drink the cup that satisfies you. And if you need more, you got milk. It's everywhere. You don't have to drink the whole truck. Just drink the cup that touches you where you're at.
Come on.
He went, oh. I said, see how quick we'll think negative and make something that was only good, not good. Don't do that to yourself. If what you're thinking isn't encouraging you and filling you with life, it's not coming from Jesus. It's either the devil or the way that seems right, and it's robbing you. Jesus comes up from the dead. It's Mary. She goes, Rabboni. And you know she's running for him because he says, don't cling to me. She's on the way. She's not backing up. Jesus? Is that really you? It's not like a horror movie. Oh my God. But you died. It's okay, Mary. No. She went, Rabboni! She's probably setting a world record human leap. He says, don't cling to me. I picture her froze in the middle of the air. Don't cling to me. She was just about to get his ankles and wrap around him and never let him go, because you got away from me once. You're not going anywhere now. And if you go, I'll be with you. She's running to him. She is going to embrace him. He said, don't cling to me. I haven't ascended to the Father yet. What's he saying? Haven't went and taken my blood and put it on the mercy seat yet. The best is yet to come. I got to go make peace between God and man and settle this thing forever and crush the power of sin. Mary, I know you're excited that I'm alive. But the reason I raised from the dead is to go be a high priest over the house of God forever and mediate between God and man. I got to go take my blood. I got to go put it on Papa's mercy seat. And the one verdict towards you, dear, will be mercy. Because when he's on the cross, he says, it's finished. What's he talking about? The beating necessary to pay the price for sin and the penalty. So through his blood, he paid for the act of sin committed. Through his body, he paid for the effects of sin and the penalty of sin that we've received in our flesh. So you eat of his flesh and you drink of his blood and receive life.
You get it?
The law of the Spirit of life through Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. He who knew no sin was made to be sin so I could stand right in the sight of God. 1 Peter 2 says, he bore your sin and my sin in his body on a tree. Why? That we, having died to sin, that means its stain, its identity, its desire, its sting. We died to sin that we might live for righteousness. And by his stripes we are healed. What the blood forgives, the body removes. The blood of Jesus was shed to forgive the act of man's sin. The body of Jesus was beaten brutally to pay for the effects and penalty of that sin. That's why we believe for healing.